we are in a message series called Believe, and because what you believe matters. And we've been talking about 30 big ideas in the Bible, and right now we're talking about some virtues, vital virtues. So today we're talking about self-control, and the key idea here is I have the power through Christ to control myself. Self-control, doing the right thing, regardless of how you feel in the moment. Doing the right thing, regardless of how you might feel in the moment. And my guess is that everybody in this room today, every single person here, would like to lean into the concept of self-control more and more. Now, you probably remember, as a kid, when you're first learning about the concept of self-control, perhaps it was on a family trip somewhere where you and one of your brothers or sisters, you kept punching one another, you kept getting in one another's territory, and it kept going on and on and on, and finally mom or dad said, look, knock it off, learn a little self-control. Or maybe it was in school. And you were the kind of kid that's like, you wanted to talk, you just talked. You wanted to get up and walk around, you just got up and walked around. And finally, one of your teachers said, hey, knock it off, learn a little self-control. We all need to harness and master and to control those urges, those appetites, those desires, choosing to do the right thing regardless of how you might feel at the moment. Now, listen. All of us here have self-control issues. There's not a single one of us in this room that can say that we don't have some sort of self-control issue, that we can't grow in self-control. It might be a challenge controlling a particular emotion or a habit. The Bible says one of the most difficult things to learn to control is your tongue, your speech. Or perhaps you have some issues in a relationship. You say, you know, you drive me, you push my buttons. When, you know, in a great sense, it's about my own response and being self-controlled. And if you're in the room today and you say, really, Ronnie, I have no self-control issues whatsoever, I would say to you, your pride is out of control. Here's our key passage of Scripture today. It comes from the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, and it begins as follows. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And that's a pretty good spot to stop and just say amen and praise God. The grace of God, the most wonderful gift of all. God's riches at Christ's expense, God giving us what we need instead of what we deserve. We are saved by the wonderful grace of God. And this grace, though, has a ministry to us, an ongoing ministry. Grace is a teacher. And here's part of what it teaches. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and get this now, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Self-control basically is the wise application of yes and no. It's the wise application of yes and no. Grace teaches us to be a people eager to do what is good. And grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives. Self-control, that ability to choose the important over the urgent, that willingness to do the right thing, regardless of how you might feel in the moment. Now, how does self-control show up? Because it shows up often in some ways that you might not think. Sometimes self-control gets, I think, defined and described myopically. Like success often gets described and defined myopically. There's more to success than career, all right? There's more to self-control than saying no to a second Twinkie. So how does self-control show up? First of all, it shows up in the acceptance of responsibility. Because Christians are to be the most responsible people ever. But get this, irresponsibility is really kind of fun. It just is. I mean, hey, why should I be responsible if you're going to pick up my socks for me? Why should I be responsible if you're going to pick up the towels? Why should I be responsible if you're going to pay the bill? And listen, there are a lot of people out there who would say, oh, I'm self-controlled, but you're irresponsible. Have the willingness as a Christian to say, I fathered those children, I'll take responsibility. I'm in this family, I'll take responsibility. I'm a part of this church, I'll take responsibility. And self-control shows up where we're willing to say, you know, I don't own the entire pie, but there's a piece of the pie that's mine. Marriage counselors will also, you know, somebody comes in and they'll say, you know, I want to talk to you. We're having challenges. I want to talk to you about my spouse. Well, why don't you bring your spouse in? Well, she won't come. He won't come. So let's say I'm going to a marriage counselor and I'm talking to the counselor about Martha. I say, my wife is... We're having some challenges, okay? Well, Ronnie, how much of that relationship would you say is your responsibility and how much is hers? How much of the problem is you? Well, I would say that 95% of the problem is her. She's 95% of the problem. But 5% of that pie belongs to me. And that counselor would then say, let's talk then about that 5% that belongs to you. Now, gang, you can be the kind of person where you're neurotic and you try to take responsibility for everybody. That's not good. But you can also have a character disorder that says, hey, you're willing to pick up my socks for me? You're willing to pick up the towels? You're willing to pay all the bills? I'll just chuck and duck and avoid responsibility. Listen, self-control says, I will embrace my piece of the pie and accept responsibility. Here's the second way self-control shows up. It shows up in a dedication to truth, a dedication to reality. Here's a pointed question for you. Is there anything you're pretending not to know right now? And a self-controlled person says, you know, I want to know reality. I want to face the truth. I'm willing to invite examination. I'm willing to invite a perspective other than my own. Thirdly, self-control shows up in balancing. I might say it this way, nuancing. And let me take anger as an illustration. To function successfully in any sort of family or community, it's necessary for us to possess the capacity not only to express anger, but to express it appropriately. At times, for example, it's important to express anger only after much deliberation and self-evaluation. Other times, anger might need to be expressed immediately and almost spontaneously. Sometimes it's best to express anger coldly, calmly. At other times, I might need to express anger with a little more vigor. But it's important to deal with our anger at different ways and at different times and to match the right style of expression. In other words, self-controlled people don't just have an on or off switch. It's not just 0 or 10. We can communicate at a 2. Or we can communicate at a 4, or we can communicate at a 6. Self-controlled people can say, life is all about nuances. It's not just on or off. Self-control, it shows up in acceptance of responsibility. It shows up in a dedication to truth and reality. It shows up in nuancing, balancing, and it shows up also and a willingness to delay gratification. And we're all familiar with this. Scott Peck, the psychiatrist, calls this the process of scheduling pain first and pleasure later. Your parents probably said, do your homework first, and then you go out and play. You do the difficult thing first principle. Now, a lot of you have heard of the marshmallow test. The marshmallow test was something pioneered by Stanford University. This is where they would bring children into a room, and they would put a marshmallow down in front of them. And they would say, now you can eat this marshmallow right now if you would like. But I'm going to go out of the room for a few moments, and if you are willing to wait and not eat this marshmallow, when I come back in just a few moments, I will bring you a second marshmallow, and you can have two. So you can eat one now or eat two in just a few minutes. Watch this video for the marshmallow test.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Now, I'm sure immediately you can think of all sorts of applications of this principle. There are times spiritually we're taught to be patient and wait to see what God will bring about. Self-control, in many ways, it's like empathy. But you are the person to whom you're being kind. Self-control, delayed gratification, is you today being nice to the you of tomorrow. It's you being kind to yourself. And gang, one obvious illustration of this is just finances. We live in a culture today that says, even though you may not have the money, go ahead and get it anyway and go into debt. And I hope that you will take advantage of our financial peace classes here. You know, we've got another one coming up starting April the 11th. My son has an economics degree from Harding University and an MBA. But he tells me, he said, Dad, one of the best things Catherine and I have ever done is together we took financial peace, and it's been so good for our family. And anyway, that's just a little commercial, a little plug, but it's helpful for all of us as we embrace self-control in a lot of different areas, and sometimes financially is an area where we need to kind of, you know, get a little maturity there. All right, so how can we grow in self-control, because there are some areas of life where it comes pretty easily. You know, for example, for me personally, I have no problem whatsoever abstaining from exorbitant amounts of Brussels sprouts. That's just not a big challenge for me. And we all have areas in which to grow. So how can we do this? Number one, sense the vital importance of self-leadership. Sense the vital importance of self-leadership. This is the way the Bible will say it. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Think of it. Think of an ancient city. Think of an ancient town. No matter what it's got going for it, it's got a great mayor. It's got wonderful buildings. It's got so much going for it. But its walls are broken through. That means marauding armies can come in. Wild beasts can come in. That city has no sense of protection. My friends, who knows all the ways that God will want to use you and your children and your grandchildren, but without a measure of self-control, you become like an Esau who was so hungry he was willing to give up his own birthright for a bowl of soup. You read in the Bible where God describes himself as, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It should have read, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But because Esau had no sense of self-control whatsoever, he sacrificed his usability to God. This is incredibly important, self-leadership. Secondly, tap into your own inner strength. Because you have more inner strength and willpower than you give yourself credit for. And let me be very, very clear. The Bible does not place our own willpower on a pedestal saying that we can always pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But it does say that we do have willpower. We have the capacity to make choices. We have the capacity to walk by faith. No, I can't do it all alone, but I can make the phone call. No, I can't maybe kick that habit alone, but I can show up to celebrate recovery. No, I can't maybe, fix the marriage alone, but I can call the marriage counselor. There are certain things I can tap into in my own willpower. The Bible will say it like this, 2 Peter 1. For this very reason, listen to this wording. Make every effort. Somebody says, well, I thought the Bible was against effort. No, the Bible champions effort. What it does not champion is earning, a sense that my effort earns. Effort's good. Tap into your own willpower. There's a professor at Florida State University, Roy Baumeister, who's written a fabulous book. And the title of the book is called Willpower, Rediscovering the Greatest Human Strength. And here's what he says in essence. He says, we live in a day of incredible temptations. He says, every person, you'll spend about one full quarter of your day just resisting urges and appetites. And he says, but here's what every human needs to know. You have incredible willpower, but it's finite. It's not infinite, it's finite. And it needs to regularly be replenished. Often you just need a good night's sleep and you'll feel better tomorrow. He said, but we tend to run down on willpower. That's why we need events and moments, and as believers, worship experiences, together experiences, where our willpower gets weak and we're able to come together and get a recharging, engage in those events and activities that strengthen us. You have willpower. Yes, it's finite. It tends to run down. It needs to be replenished. But don't think that you are a perpetual victim. You can make some good choices in a good direction and make every effort to tap into God's power and strength. But that leads to the third thing I would say, and that is lean upon your holy helper. The Holy Spirit is described as your helper, and He is your holy helper, and He is available 24/7. And we are people of faith, and we believe that God is able to do for us beyond what we're able to do for ourselves. And then also, lean upon a circle of friends. You remember in the Old Testament where the Israelites were engaging in battle, and Moses stood overlooking the scene, and what did he do? He held up his arms, and as long as his arms were up, what happened? The Israelites were winning. But when his arms fatigued and he lowered them, they started to lose. And so, obviously, what happened? Wouldn't that be great in the NCAA tournament? If as long as your arms were up, your team is winning. I tried that yesterday, and it didn't work out on two accounts. But here's Moses, his arms are up. The Israelites are winning. His arms fatigue. They come down. They start to lose. And so what happens? Aaron gets on one side. Hur gets on the other. And they hold up Moses' arms. Yes, he had strength. He had willpower. But he did not have an inexhaustible amount of willpower and strength. He got fatigued. And he needed help. He needed some people to help him hold up his arms for victory. You know, two or three years ago, we were having a leaders meeting here, a leaders breakfast one day, and I was closing it out. I was going to lead the closing prayer and everything. But I said, but before I do that, let me ask all of you to just hold up your arms. We're going to hold up our arms in prayer. We're going to raise our hands, hold up our arms. Would you do that? And I ask all those present to do that. But I had a plan in mind. So I asked them to hold up their arms, and I kept talking. And I just kept talking. I went on and on. I can do that, you know. And so I just kind of went on and on and on. And, you know, people start looking around, and they, oh, man, my arms are aching. But I just kept going. Oh, one more thing. By the way, one more thing. Now keep your arms up now. And basically I said, no matter who you are, you're strong. You're a person of immense talent and energy. But you do not have inexhaustible willpower. You've got willpower. But you need it to be replenished. We need our holy helper. We need holy friends, a circle of friends who can be our Aaron and Hur and help us stay strong. This is the way the Bible will say it in Hebrews 3. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Everybody here has heard of John Wesley. And Wesley had what he called Wesley's bands. As Wesley is starting the movement that became known as Methodism, he asked everybody who would meet in circles to ask one another five questions. Here are those five questions. What known sins have you committed since our last meeting? What temptations have you met with? How were you delivered? What have you thought, said, or done of which you doubt whether it be sin or not? And have you nothing you desire to keep secret? In other words, he's saying, we find help. We find greater self-control when we are engaged in the life of the church and when we're leaning on our holy helper. No one is cheering us on in this battle more than our great God and King. Now, before I wind this down today, I need to talk about the obvious here for a moment. Addictions are very, very real in our culture. And they come in all shapes and sizes. You may be here today and you say, and you may classify yourself as an addict. Or you may be here and say, I don't know that I'm there yet, but I do feel like my life is spiraling out of control in a particular arena. And I feel like I am helpless. Listen, my friends, if you are at that stage and you ever say, I feel like I am absolutely helpless and I need energy and help outside of myself, when you come to that point, you have just won the lottery. Because the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit and those who acknowledge, for me to gain self-control, I need a holy helper and I need a circle of helpful friends, people who have the capacity to encourage me along. And here in our church, I mean, there are wonderful support groups all over, but we offer something here called Celebrate Recovery. It meets every Friday night. It's a place where people come together to deal with their hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And it's just a tremendous experience. And if you walk in some Friday evening, you're going to walk in, and there's not going to be any shame. There's going to be confidentiality. There's going to be encouragement. You're going to walk in, somebody's going to smile at you, and they're going to chuckle, and they're going to say, you thought you were the only one, didn't you? No. We're all here making our peace, making progress one day at a time under God's helpful umbrella. And keep that in your mind, will you?